Take your Bibles out, if you would. Once again, turn to Genesis chapter 25 as we begin this series of messages, Gaze Upon God and Walk in Faith, from verses 19 through 34. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us this morning from the text is this: God designs and constructs all of history. Therefore, we must walk by faith, trusting Him. A great parallel to the life of Abraham, Isaac's father, that we've already learned. This is what he did. He walked by faith, trusting in the Lord. Well, let me begin with a personal story today. It all started out as a normal day. I woke up, got ready for work, began getting ready, put on the same clothes that I had worn many times to work before, got into the same car that I had driven to work many times, listened to the same radio station that I had listened to day in and day out going to work, got to work, and more than likely, like you probably, I parked in the same spot that I normally park in every day I went to work. Opened the doors up, saw the same people I normally see. Very routine day. Same boss that I had reported to for years and years. Did the same job that I had done, again, for years and years. In every way, it was just a normal day. Just a routine, normal day. Now, I want to stop right there for just a moment. Aren't you thankful that God brings the normal routine days into our life? Aren't you thankful for that? No surprises, right? Nothing out of the ordinary, just a normal day. My friends, that's a gift of God's grace. I don't know if you recognize that, but it is. It's a gift of God's grace. Well, let's get back to the story. I'm working that day, doing the things that I normally do, go to lunch at the time I normally go to lunch, ate the food that I normally eat when I go to lunch. Everything is just a normal routine day until it's about getting off time, and I go to the fifth floor of the hospital, not the psych unit, in case you're wondering. It was the pediatric floor. And lo and behold, on that normal, routine day in life that I just was doing my normal, routine things, God had sovereignly planned that my path would cross the path of then Alice Hardison. Didn't know that day. You didn't either, did you? You were just going to work. You didn't know you were getting me. Just a normal day, doing normal things. And God, in time past, had sovereignly worked all things, every small detail, every big detail, everything for that moment, on that day, in that floor, for my path to cross my wife's path. That's a good story, ain't it? That's the grace of God. I had no idea that morning I woke up that my life was about to change forever. For the good. It changed forever. You see, like you perhaps, I thought that life was just going to go on as normal. I thought that really I was living according to my own terms, right? Don't we think that? We living according to our own terms. I was setting my own destiny. I was doing the things that I wanted to do. I was doing them when I wanted to do them, how I wanted to do them. But truly, in reality, in the reality of the supernatural of God, I was merely walking and doing exactly as he had planned for me to do. It wasn't hard for him to do it. It was easy for him to do. It was so easy for him to get me from the day that I was born to the day that I met Alice. It's just like eating your favorite cake with ice cream. That's how easy it was. Because nothing is impossible for the Lord. Amen? But when I looked at things then, I didn't think that I was totally dependent upon God, but now as I look back in life, and even today, I know more than ever that I am totally dependent upon Him, and that I live according to His terms, the terms of His sovereignty over all of creation. I live under that umbrella, and really that day I was just simply walking the path that He had chosen for me to walk from time immemorial, and I'm grateful. I am grateful that God has, in His perfect timing, in His perfect power, in His perfect gratuitous grace, led me to that day here on earth where I met the wonderful woman that I would spend the rest of my life with. I am so grateful to Him. Amen. I gaze upon Him and I just think, how wonderful You are, Lord. You're wonderful. You see, God designs, He constructs all of history, your history, my history. He designed Isaac's and Rebekah's history. He does this effortlessly and powerfully, and He does it beautifully. He brings generations into existence, and He takes them out of commission. He gives life. He takes life away. He is sovereign over all things, both the calm days, the calamitous days. He does it all well. He is in charge of all things. He's a great big God. And that's what we'll see as we move into this section of Genesis, where we're seeing God using ordinary people with ordinary conflicts in everyday ordinary life to move redemption history forward to the next generation. We look at Isaac and Rebekah, and we just might see a reflection of ourselves in that mirror. And then this wonderful thought captures my mind. That is, if God can use those two people and their dysfunctional family to move redemption history forward, then I've got some hope. Amen? That not only can He use that dysfunctional family, but He can use this dysfunctional family to move redemption history wherever He so chooses. Amen. I just love it when God reads my book and He puts me in the Bible. Don't you? Now, you know what I'm saying. I don't mean literally in the Bible. Do I have to explain that? When I look at the Bible, what I see is a mirror. I see a reflection of me in there. I just see normal people in normal life having the same problems that we have today. And God says, listen, I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to use you for my glory. So don't ever think that you're outside the grasp of God's grace. That at any given moment in time, He can swoop down and take the thread of your life and weave it into the fabric of redemptive history and make something of you. He can do it. Amen? Amen. Gosh, I'm preaching. I ain't got to the message yet. God is good. God is good. Let's look at point number one here today. Point number one is simply this. Walk by faith and trust God. He is sovereign over mankind. Verses 19 and 20. Look in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. So God connects this generation to the last generation. It moves forward. Abraham fathered Isaac. Verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. He was 40 years old when God started his story in redemptive history here, so to say, making him and Rebekah the main characters. The daughter of Bethuel the Aramean, of Padam Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning once again, knowing that we are totally and utterly dependent upon you. And that's a good thing, and we praise you for that. Help us never get too big for our pants to think that we are here for ourselves to do what we want to do, but there is a greater life to live. And so, Father, teach us, show us how to humbly submit to you and walk according to your will. Lord Jesus, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of your word this morning. In Christ's name I do pray, and all God's people said, amen. So here in the text, what we see is God is moving generations of mankind forward in redemptive history. These are the generations of Isaac. So He's used the generation of Abraham. Now he's linked that to the generation of Isaac, and he's moving from one family generation to the next family generation. He's moving them in the direction that he would have them go for redemptive history. And the point of it is thousands and thousands of years later, God would bring the Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world so that he could save people like you and me for his glory. All right? So God is over the generations of people. He's over Isaac and Rebekah's generation. He's over our generation. We're all a part of his plan. And so in our study of God's story, which is his story, or we may say history, we have moved from the generation of Abraham to the generation of Isaac, verse 19. And that is a little detail that we might just simply read over if we don't sit on it for just a moment. How did we get to where we're at today? We got here because God works from generation to generation to generation for his glory. That's how we got here. God works out his plans from one generation to the other, from one descendant to the other. This word generation could be translated genealogies. How many of you have done a genealogical study of your family? Isn't it interesting? Most times. Sometimes we find out things that we really like, don't we? Other times we say, well, I'm just going to cross that part out. We find out things we really don't want to know about our families and where they came from. And that's one reason why I believe in the infallibility of Scripture. It's because God doesn't blot out the ugly of the families that he uses. He just puts it all in there, all the dirty laundry and everything. And that, to me, speaks to the reality and the truth of his word. So sometimes we find out things we want to find out. Sometimes we find out things we don't want to find out. But if you think about your genealogy, if you think about the genealogy of Isaac, think of it as a piece of fabric, if you will. It reaches all the way back to the beginning. And where it ends, we have no idea. We have no idea. Only God knows that in the history of the world, his history, his story. But think of it like that. Then, as a part of that fabric, think about this. At the right time, at the right place, with the right people, God began weaving the thread of Isaac's life in that fabric to continue the story of redemption history. Think about that. He place that piece at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, around the right people, so that redemptive history could be moving forward. The thread of our lives, the threads of our ancestors' lives were placed in this fabric of redemptive history for God's purpose, by God's goodness and God's timing, so that we are meant to be here right now, doing the things that we're doing right now, all for his glory in redeeming sinners through the Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to know what your purpose is in this life, your purpose is to glorify God in all things. That's your purpose. And your thread was put in it for right now. Amen? God's powerful, is he not? The Bible says that the Lord places us in the very places where we live, the very families we're in. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the Bible says this, the God, Paul speaking here, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in tents made by men. They're too small. nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Some of us think we do God favors. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries. Did you catch that? Having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why? Well, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. You say, how in the world did I get here? God. Amen? Say, why am I here? God. Where am I going? To God. In him and through him and to him are all things. And guess what? That's who you are. You're here for his glory right where you're at. You don't need to go overseas to be on mission for the Lord. You just need to go next door. And some of us don't even need to go next door. We just need to go in our families. You see, we're a part of our God's plan for generation to generation to generation to generation to be a part of his redemptive history right where he's placed us. Give him some gratitude, church family. Amen? Amen. Amen. Here, verses 19 through 20, we are confronted with the fact that God has brought Isaac and Rebecca together. He's brought them together in matrimony. And again, notice the generation of Isaac begins with marriage to Rebecca. Now, this is an important point I want to make to you. This marriage was arranged by God, as we know in chapter 24. We've read all about that. It reveals his supernatural movement to bring these two people together. Now, here's the question I want to put before you this morning from verses 19 and 20. How serious do you think God takes marriage? How serious do you think he takes marriage? You see, he moves from one generation to the next through marriage. Now, don't hear me wrong. God has called people to singleness. And he can move generation to generation through that. But he also instituted in creation marriage between man and woman for the purpose, at least one of the purposes, of procreation. Procreation. Now, I know what you may be thinking. Well, you know, maybe God didn't want me to have a baby. And maybe that's true. It took 20 years before God allowed Rebecca to have a child. Barrenness was a gift of God's grace, if you will. It was the hard slap of God's grace in their lives. But we're going to come to that in just a moment. Back to marriage. Marriage is so serious to God that he had it penned in Scripture forever. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's very important for us to remember as a church family, especially as culture continues to erode this God-given institution, that marriage is not to be played around with. That marriage is not made by man, but made by God. And God sets the rules on marriage, not man. Because it's through marriage that God moves from one generation to the next generation to the next generation to bring about his redemptive purposes and end. Two men cannot procreate. Two women cannot procreate. Only a man and a woman in the bond of marriage who are married are able to procreate. Now listen to me. When God determines for them to do it. All right? God takes marriage seriously, and we do too. If I've seen anything from just the time I've lived on earth, we have done As a culture, as a nation, we have done more harm to this institution than I've seen. Marriage is not meant to be played around with. The Constitution does not overrule God's set determined plans for marriage. Judges do not. Courts do not. The Congress does not. God has all say on marriage. And as God's representatives in this world, we have all right and need to speak out on the holiness and the sanctity of marriage as God has set forward. Because that's the way He has chosen to move from generation to generation. God takes marriage seriously. You see, this is how God moves mankind where He wants them to be moved to. So we must walk by faith and trust God, for He is sovereign over mankind. There's this elderly married couple that were celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. And the people who had gathered there for this celebration wanted to know, how'd you manage to stay married for these 60 years? And the husband responded, he said, well, when we were first married, we came to an agreement, and I would make all the major decisions, and I would leave all the minor decisions to my wife. And then his wife chimed in and said, well, you know, in the last 60 years, we've never had any major decisions. In the words of an old Greek movie, the man may be the head of the house, but the woman's the neck, and she can move it wherever she wants to move it. Marriage, what a wonderful gift. Amen. It's God's gift for us to honor and glorify Him and to move generation to generation. You see, before there were governments, before there were even churches, there was God who instituted marriage between a man and a woman. And it's through marriage that God sovereignly moves mankind according to His purpose. We need to take marriage as seriously as God does. Amen? Well, let's see what time it is. It's 8:52. Guys, we got all the time in the world. Seriously, what time is it? Okay, I've got time for one more point, and so do you. Point number two here. Walk by faith and trust God, for He is sovereign over miraculous life. Verse 21, He is sovereign over mankind. Verse 21, He is sovereign over miraculous life. Look at verse 21, it says this, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So in verse 21, we continue to see God's sovereignty over and above and beneath and all around, moving this married couple's life together and its conflicts in the direction that He wants to move them. This is what we would call the hard slap of God's grace. You see, there's no doubt that God brought these two people together, right? There's no doubt that they have tried everything that they could try to become pregnant. And it's no doubt that God has kept them from being pregnant. It's the hard slap of God's grace, but it is God's grace. And so in this story of this generation of God's people, what is the first thing that we're introduced to in this married couple's life? Harmony and bliss? No, conflict. Conflict. There's this conflict of barrenness, which was probably a social thing that was looked down on then. Perhaps even a religious thing that was looked down on. Oh, they're not in God's will, so something must be wrong. He's keeping them from getting pregnant. But none of that is true. It's just not the time. And so this conflict arises in their marriage in spite of God bringing them together. They knew the promises of God. They knew that they would have descendants as many as the stars, as many as the sand upon the shore. They knew that God had promised them the land, and yet they can't even get pregnant. They can't make this work. So here's something we need to take note of. Even though we know God brought this man and this woman together in His sovereignty, they still have trouble. They still have troubles. Just because there's trouble in our life does not mean that we're not with who we're supposed to be with. It does not mean that God is not right and that God is not working. Right? Isn't that sometimes where we go to immediately? Things aren't going as the way, what? I want them to go, so there must be something wrong. So what do? We get to work, don't we? Like Abraham and Sarah. And guess what they had? A little Ishmael. A polygamous marriage, which polygamy was never God's plan. So we get to work trying to help God get to where we think that He wants us to be. Instead of doing what Isaac did, what did Isaac do? And don't say nothing. He prayed. He prayed. Did you notice that? And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. He didn't go out to try to find a Hagar. Did you know that of all the patriarchs, that Isaac is the only one that was monogamous? He got it right. He followed God's plan. He didn't try to jump ahead of the Lord. He did it right. He began to pray. He began to pray. Even though Isaac and Rebekah were meant to be husband and wife, father and mother, had the tools to become pregnant. Now, this is something we need to understand. Life is a gift from God, and He is sovereign over the giving of miraculous life. This is pointing us to the fact that no matter what we try to do sometimes, or we don't try to do sometimes, God doesn't need help from us. But instead, what we need to do is what we're supposed to do. All right? We're supposed to get up. We're supposed to eat. We're supposed to go to work. We're supposed to play. We're supposed to live life. We're supposed to pray. And then leave it in God's hands. How many of us can do that? Y'all know what the sign says out here, don't you? What does it say? Pray, trust, repeat. That's the life of Isaac here, isn't it? Now you think, well, he probably just prayed one time and God answered his prayer. No, 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 no. Remember, he was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, and I bet they got going real quick. And 20 years later, 20 years later, the Bible tells us that she conceived. Pray, trust, repeat. How many of us have ever prayed for 20 years for anything? I don't last that long. I'll pray, and then all of a sudden I'll forget. Or I'm like, okay, God's not going to do anything here, so I'm just going to go on to the next thing, right? But where did Isaac stay? Maybe on his knees, he prayed. Maybe riding the camel out in the field, he prayed. Maybe going here, there, everywhere, he prayed, Lord. Maybe when Isaac saw other people around with their little kids, their little sons, a little twang on the heart, wrenched, and all of a sudden he began to pray, Lord, make my wife fertile. And in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect way, they didn't get one, they got two. Now that's the moral of the story, right? You pray long enough, God will give you twins. That'll stop us from praying for sure, won't it? In all of this, God didn't need their help. God had a plan. And Isaac surrendered what he wanted to what God wanted in the timing that God wanted it to happen. And that's a hard lesson to learn, but it's the lesson we need to take with us today. Just because, you know, what we've been praying for years and years and years hasn't taken place doesn't mean that God's not hearing us. It doesn't mean that God's not going to answer. It just means we need to keep praying and keep trusting in the Lord. Amen. If there's one thing that I want you to take home with you today, it's that message. It's the message that we don't pray to God to tell him what we need because he already knows it. We don't pray to God to tell him what we want because he knows what we want. We pray to God because we're utterly dependent upon him to give us what he wants us to have in his timing. And when we can get in that mindset, days will be a whole lot easier, and so will nights. There'll be a whole lot less anxiety, a whole lot less jealousy, and just a whole lot more good living life. Amen? So pray, repeat, trust. Pray, repeat, trust. A visiting farmer stopped at a city restaurant to eat lunch. I may have shared this with you. He was served his food. He bowed his head. He gave thanks to the Lord. When a group of young people sitting across from him saw him do that and began laughing and jeering at him, and they said, "Hey, Pops, back where you come from, does everybody pray before they eat?" And they all were laughing about this until the wise farmer said, "No, the pigs don't." Now here's something we need to take home with us. Let's not be like pigs, church family. Amen? Let's pray fervently. Let's pray persistently. Because in the big things and in the small things, and having a child is not a small thing by no means, God is sovereign over those things. And we're utterly dependent upon him to bring those things about. Why do we pray? Well, it's certainly not to inform God. Amen? He knows it all. He already knows everything about us. He already knows everything about our situation. And by far, his way of fulfilling those things, if he so desires, is much better than what we could ever ask for. Prayer is meant, at least in part, to remind us that God is not dependent on us to move his redemptive history forward, but we are dependent upon him. Amen? Amen. I'm going to leave you with that thought today, that God is not dependent upon us, but prayer is to remind us that we are dependent upon him for miraculous life. What did Isaac do? Prayed. Are you there, church family? Are you there? Is there something in your life that you need to pray about? Is there some need, some question, some anxiety, some conflict? Things not going exactly the way as you had planned them to go? Are you praying about that? Sounds so simple. And honestly, it is. It is simple. The hard part is the trust. Amen? But that's why he tells us about Isaac and Rebekah. Because let me tell you, it wasn't anything special about Isaac and Rebekah. They're the same people who had the same problems, the same desires, the same needs that every person in this congregation has. And I just am simple-minded enough to believe if God can do it in their life, he can do it in mine. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we want to say thank you for being sovereign over mankind, for being sovereign over miraculous life. We want to thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer that you give to us. We want to thank you, Lord, that you are in control. And so, Father, we come to this point in our service where we need to make a decision. Will we surrender to you or not? And so I pray, Lord, Father God, if there's someone here today that needs to surrender their life to you today for the first time by faith, that they would do that. That they would come forward and give their heart and their life, their minds to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He would be their Savior. I pray, Lord Father God, for all of us who've come to faith in Christ, who struggle to live under the Lordship of Christ, that today would be a day where we would once and for all decide to follow you as Lord and serve you faithfully in all things. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen and amen.